We're continuing this morning in Psalm 119, if you'll turn there with me. Psalm 119, we'll be reading the fourth octave again this morning, beginning at verse 25, reading down through verse 32. And as the Lord allows, I want to look particularly at verse 28 this morning. If you'll follow along with me as you read. My soul cleaves to the dust, revive me according to thy word. I have told of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on thy wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me thy law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thine ordinances before me. I cleave to thy testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. As I was looking at this section here and reading through the chapter, if you get a chance this week, just read through Psalm 119. It's 176 verses. It'll take you 15, 20 minutes maybe to read through there. I would encourage you to do that because you'll begin to see the whole of it, I think, and how that the things that the psalmist talks about in part becomes an overarching picture of the whole thought that he has here, and just how precious God's word is to him as you read through there. And I was reminded as I was looking at especially what he says here in verse 28, I was reminded of the state of the saints of the Lord in this life. And I was reminded that it's not always unicorns and roses, is it, in the Christian life? And how that oftentimes, it says Job said, affliction does not come from the dust, neither does trouble sprout from the ground, for man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. It's the state of the human condition to be troubled in your life. So I say that to encourage you, not to try to discourage you, but I say that to encourage you to understand that that's a normal part of even the Christian life. Sometimes people would have us believe whenever they preach about Christ, they say if you'll confess Jesus, everything just becomes instantly perfect. Nothing could be farther from the truth. As a matter of fact, your perfect life that you had before coming to Christ might be turned on its ear. I've known some people who were very successful in different aspects of life when they became confessing Christians. Everything changed. The things and the friends that they held most dear no longer were that way to them because the very gospel, the very nature of Christianity is exclusive in nature. You have to understand that. When you come to Christ, you leave everything else, you see. Because he demands our total and complete obedience, doesn't he? Now, we find it difficult to respond that way oftentimes, but that's what he asked for. And if you continue reading Job's book, you'll make it to chapter 7. You'll find that Job had despaired even to life itself. Now, if you begin to read about what's happening to Job along the way, you can see he had good reason to do that. I mean, his family is killed, all except for his wife. God left her there as part of the test, I think. He lost his wealth, and then Satan was allowed to touch his body, and he had boils. I didn't think of it. I had boils when I was a kid, and some of you may have had that when you were kids back. But he had boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He couldn't sit or stand even on his head without being on a boil and being in pain. So you can imagine the trials that that Job went through. And so he had reason, if anyone did, to despair even of life itself. And so through all of that, God was teaching him, wasn't he? And God was showing him who he was. And so keep that in mind. And even here in Psalm 119, we find David mentioning the trouble of his life and his soul on several occasions. He's already talked about that back in verse 20 when he laments over the fact that his soul cleaves to the dust in verse 25. Verse 20, he talks about his soul being crushed. Verse 25, he complains that his soul longs for the things of earth more than the things of heaven at times. Here in verse 28, he laments over the fact that his soul weeps because of grief. He continues down in verse 81, where he finds his soul languishing for the salvation that only God can bring. In verse 167, he speaks of his soul keeping the testimonies of God. Finally, in verse 175, he cries out to God that his soul may live so that he might continue to praise God. And I find it interesting. He goes from distress to glory in the length of the psalm. And so I want us to understand that God is allowing these things in our life that he might grow us more and more to the image of Christ. When you think about that, when you think about living for Christ and you think about belonging to Jesus, you think about a loving Heavenly Father who does everything for our good and for His glory, then we can begin to understand that whatever God the Father allows into our lives is to make us more like His Son, Jesus. Now, doesn't that help you put up with things a little bit more? When you think, Lord, I know this is hard for me. I don't understand this, but if you're using this to make me more like Jesus, then that's okay by me. And that's our goal, isn't it, to be more like Christ. And it's interesting to note that the common theme that is interwoven through these verses here and many of the verses that we find in Scripture concerning the distress of the soul is that they remind us that it's a blessing to even be concerned about our souls. It really is. Think about that. If you had no concern for your soul, you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't be here. And if you had no concern for your soul, that means God is not dealing with you in your life. God is not concerned about you. And, you know, we hear, well, God loves everyone. And the Bible tells me He's angry with the wicked every day. And that He gives His beloved even in their sleep. And certainly God moves as He sees fit, and He draws people to Christ so that they may be saved. But to have a concern for your soul is indication that God is at work in your heart in some form or fashion, that He's stirring you up to want to know more about Him. You see, if there's no concern for your soul, there's no concern for your sin. And if there's no concern for your sin, then there's no understanding of who God is and His holiness and His perfection and the sacrifice of Christ for your sins. So it's a blessing that God stirs our hearts to be under the weight of conviction, to be under the weight of repentance. And when we find God stirring our hearts because of our sin, we can rejoice in the wonderful knowledge that God's at work in us, both to will and to work His good pleasure. And that's the exciting place to be. I was reminded as well of what the Lord Jesus had to say in the Gospel of John as He was preparing His disciples. Remember, He was getting ready to leave there, and He was preparing to go to the cross. And John chapter 16, verse 33, says this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So tribulation in the life of the Christian is not something abnormal. It's something we should experience quite often. And it's something that will encourage us and strengthen us as the day goes by. And I think this is the other side of the coin that we mentioned in the past. It might be that we're not weighed down with any particular sin. It may be that we're, as best we can, we're day-to-day walking with the Lord. That we're careful about how we walk. That we're concerned about how we speak. And we're concerned about the thoughts that we think. And we're being careful to read God's Word. And we're studying the Scriptures. And we're hiding them in our heart. And we're having good success in walking with the Lord. And so there's really no weight of sin. Of course, there's that understanding that we struggle with that. And even on our best days, we struggle with the fact that we're still wretched men and that God has saved us by His grace. But it might be that the trials and the difficulties of life are just weighing down on us. And we truly feel the burden of those trials. It might be struggles in your family life. It might not be anything going on. It might just be the labor of loving one another. And I think we're foolish to say that loving someone's not hard work, because it is. You see, love does things, doesn't it? Love's not a feeling. It's an action. It's something that we do. Now, feeling comes along with it. That's okay. But love does things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. And sometimes those things can be hard work, can't they, to be able to pursue those things in our life. And I think certainly that was the experience of Job to a degree. He was simply enduring the trials that were coming into his life. And sometimes he got to the point he didn't know what to do. And if you read Job's story, you'll see that quite often as he writes. And I think we find the same experience in the New Testament believers as well. The Apostle Paul speaks of just such things. He writes to the Corinthians in his second letter. He talks about his mission trip to Asia. And he tells him about some of the difficulties they're having. He says they were burdened excessively beyond their strength, so that they despaired even of life. Now, this is Paul. This is this guy that's writing most of the New Testament, the man who saw Christ and spoke to the Lord Jesus. And sometimes in his ministry and traveling and serving and being the servant of the Lord, he despaired even unto life. And there's something else that all these incidents have in common. the solution to their problems and concerns in trials and tribulation. The Lord comforted each and every one of them. He was their comfort. The affliction that was there, they had the comfort of Christ to take care of them. And we find the Lord God doing this through what means? Just as the psalmist says, it's through the means of His Word. God ministers to us through His Word. Now, there's much said today about meditation and prayer and all these sort of things. Everything we do, if it's effective in our lives, must be based upon the authority of God's Word. If we pray according to the will of God, we're praying according to Scripture. We are. And as we know God's Word, as we look at it, as we hide it in our heart, we can effectively pray those things and ask God to give us grace and to use us and to watch over us. I like the Scripture that tells us that God sends His Word and heals us. That comforts my heart. Now, certainly David felt the weight of his tears, his sorrow in life. If you read about David's life very much at all, you'll find that he had some terrible mistakes on his own, and there were difficulties that God allowed him to go through and experience because God was training him for different things. Sometimes we forget that David was anointed to the throne at about the age of 15 or 16. He didn't come to the throne, he was 30. So he had 14, 15 years where Saul was trying to kill him the entire time, and all sorts of difficulties as well. And so it's interesting to think about that, that sometimes God will tell us exactly what He wants to do, and it's years later before He allows that to come to fulfillment in our lives. But yet, has He abandoned us? No, He hasn't. He's teaching and training us all along the way so we can better do that. And I think that's interesting. You know, what a work of grace it is to find God moving and directing our lives in such a manner that we come to the end of ourselves. That's important for us to do and understand. And we find out first on hand that what it means where Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to learn that, brothers and sisters. We need to understand that and internalize that in our own hearts and minds. And it's verses like this that really give us understanding and reinforce what the Apostle Paul said back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He says there, and this is the one we use all the time, you can find it on bracelets and necklaces and everything. It's a wonderful promise. Paul simply says, I can do all things through Him, that being Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And we've made that into some kind of evangelical magic wand where whatever we want to do, we just wave that scripture around and presto change, or we can do anything. But you need to go back and read what Paul said before he makes that statement to understand the fullness of what Paul was talking about. He said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul had been talking about the Christian life and how we ought not to be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we're to make our requests known to God. We're to give thanks. And it's then, when we do that, that we find God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, keeping our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He talks about the peace of God. He continues on, and he exhorts us to think on the things that are pleasing to God. He gives us a list. Think about these things. Take your mind, exercise it, discipline your mind. And then he talks about what it means in just ordinary things in life. He gets to the part where he talks about learning to be content in whatever circumstances he happens to find himself. I used to joke about Paul must have been a Texan because he said, I learned to be content no matter what state I'm in. But what he had in mind there was he's learned how to be content whether he had plenty or whether he had nothing. He had discovered that in Christ. And he knows what it's like to get along with humble means. He knows how to properly deal with prosperity. Sometimes prosperity is more difficult than doing without, isn't it? As far as the Christian is concerned. Because when we have plenty, what do we tend to do? We tend to forget the Lord. What did David say? Lord, don't make me rich. I might forget who you are. Don't make me poor. I might steal and give you a bad name. Just give me my daily portion. And then you think about what Jesus said when he teaches the model prayer. He says, give us this day our daily bread. What do we need? Paul writes to the churches and he says, with food and clothing, we learn to be content with those simple things. And what an incredible thing to consider. So he learns those. He learned the secret, he said, of being filled and going hungry. He knew what it was like to have abundance, and he knew what it was like to suffer need. What was the secret? What did he learn? What was the secret to his successful ministry? What happened there? Well, he learned that he could do all things through him who gave him strength, through Christ. That's what he learned. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't matter what it might be that I'm going through. And we find this same principle at work here in the life of the psalmist. He says that, doesn't he? Verse 28, my soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. What's the solution for my grief? What's the solution for the burdens in my life? Being strengthened according to the word of God. That's an intention. That's so important for us to learn, I think, to grasp that very simple principle. The Hebrew word here used here and is translated as soul. It says, my soul weeps because of grief. It's the word that describes a living, breathing creature, a soul, oneself, one's life. And it can also be translated as person or heart. We've already seen this word used on several occasions here in this psalm, in this chapter. And it would seem that the indication is the whole of his person is caught up in what's going on in his life. This grieving that he's talking about, this weeping that he's expressing here, is something that affects his whole person. All of him is affected by that. And I thought it was interesting. David said that his soul weeps. I found that interesting. He didn't say that his eyes weep. Now, there are other places where, you know, my eyes pour forth tears, you know, he talks about that. But here in particular, he said, my soul weeps because of grief. And I find that interesting. I think David is revealing the deepest feeling of his very person. Here is a weeping of the soul. And think about that. The very core of his being is caught up in this grief, this weeping that we talked about here. Now, the word translated here as weep literally means to drip down, to drop, to melt. It's used in Job chapter 16, where Job talks about his eyes weeping to God. In Joshua chapter 7, it's the word that is used to describe the hearts of the people melting and becoming like water. The same thought there, this melting. It has the thought of a candle being burned, the wax giving way and melting and dissipating. That's the thought here. And I guess the use of the word is often used to describe extreme sorrow of the soul, what it means to truly be distressed in your soul. It may be that someone can look at you and have no idea that your soul is distressed. And sometimes, you know, we have distress of the soul that it doesn't really show itself outwardly, does it? I mean, people may look at us and think, Sam's great. He's always got a smile on his face. That's because of grace. But sometimes there's stuff going on in my heart nobody knows about but me and the Lord. And so David makes it clear that unless God graciously helps him, intervenes, sustains him according to his word, he's not going to be able to hold out much longer. There's this brokenness in his life, in his very heart and soul, and he needs God's help, needs God's sustaining word to strengthen him and give him a solution there. Excuse me. Notice something else about the request David makes of the Lord here. He doesn't ask the Lord to remove the trials. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, Lord, take these things away from me. Make it easier for me. He says, give me strength that I can persevere in the trials. He says, strengthen me. He would have the strength needed to continue. He understood that there was no other source of strength other than the word of God. It's very clear to him that he's depending upon the Lord. And David wants strength to continue in his service to God. David's one of the most interesting characters in all of Scripture in my mind. I was going back and reading in Samuel and in the book of Chronicles this week, again about David's life, and I'm always just amazed at how he was used of God and how he responded to God, and it's no wonder that God described him as that man after his own heart. But he asked God here for the strength to undergo the trials that God had allowed to come into his life. He asked that he would have the strength to continue in the duties that God had given him, that he'd be able to resist temptation, that he'd be able to be strong and pursue the things of the Lord under the burdens of life. And he asked God's word would strengthen him so that his strength wouldn't fail. And that's what he says. He says, strengthen me how? According to your word. So how do we become strengthened in our lives as Christians? How do we endure the trials that God allows to come into our life and the difficulties and the struggles against sin? How do we stand up against those things? It's only as we have understanding of God's word. We talked last week where he says, give me understanding. Make me understand the way of your precepts. That's the cry of the heart there, you see. And he says in verse 28, my soul weeps because of grief. Again, he sees God's word as the source of the strength that he desperately needs. Strengthen me according to thy word. There's no other place he can go. He doesn't run off to some revival happening some other part of the nation, does he? He asks God to give him understanding of his word. And we're reminded once again that it's God's word, it's only God's word, that can satisfy the needs of our soul. I find it interesting that the word is so desperately needed in our lives, and we find John in his very first chapter of his gospel describing Christ as what? The word that came down out of heaven? Jesus describes himself as that living bread that feeds the souls of men. The word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's the word of God that is the source of our strength. As king of the nation of Israel, he had an entire nation at his command, didn't he? He had at the time, which is probably the strongest army in all of that region. He had defeated every nation on every side. So he not only had the riches of Israel at his disposal, he had the spoils of all these other nations that they had conquered and defeated. They were in servitude to David. They were sending tribute to Israel. And he quite literally, as king in that day and time, he quite literally had the power of life and death over his subject, didn't he? He could go out and say, that man's going to die, and he'd be put to death. He had wealth, he had power, he had might, and yet we find him crying out to God here and says, strengthen me according to your word. David had discovered that all that the world had to offer him was nothing compared to the riches of the word of God. There was comfort in God's word that he could find no other place. There was no strength apart from the word of God as far as he was concerned. Now he talks about this word. He talks about how important it is. He asked that God would strengthen him according to his word. Why do you think he would ask that? Why would he make that request? Was there something in his past that would give him reason to think that God would be faithful in what he asked and that God would continue to be faithful to his word? You remember, I always imagine, I think about, David being anointed by Samuel the prophet and at a very young age, and they had to call him in from the sheep to do that. And we don't know, we're not told much about his life as a shepherd, except he makes mention of the fact that there were times whenever he had to fight bears and lions and protect his father's sheep, and he literally slew some of them with his hands. And God must have been with David in those times out there at a very young age. He was certainly with him when he went to fight Goliath, wasn't he? You remember what happened at Goliath? Israel was out there, and what they would do, the nations, they would come up and they'd rank up against each other, and they would, everyone line up on this side, and Israel lines up over here, and the Philistines line up over here, and they make taunts with each other. They have a champion. They would sometimes have a champion, and Goliath was their champion. And he was around, the best I could figure doing the math, around 9 feet tall. And he had his spear was the size of a weaver's beam, which was usually a timber about 4 inches square, and 8 to 10 feet long, and it talks about the armor that he wore, which would literally crush most men because of the weight. And he's all arrayed in all this armor, and he had been taunting Israel for some time. David is sent down there. His brother's already there on the front lines, ready, arrayed to fight the Philistines. And so David's father sends him to take food and refreshments to his brothers. And so he starts hearing this Philistine talking about God, making slanderous remarks about the God of Israel, and David's offended by that. And so he asks, who's going to fight this guy? And so they take him and they try to put him, remember, they try to dress him in armor, and he finally ended up out there, nothing but his staff and a sling and a bag of 5 rocks. I don't know whether any of you have experience with slings. We had slingshots, which were, a V-shaped stick with rubber bands and a pouch, but my dad also taught me how to use a sling when I was a kid. Where you actually have two pieces of string so long, you've got a leather pouch, and you twirl it over your head, you learn how to release one end and throw a rock. And he was rather good with it, and I got pretty good for a while. I could hit a tin can it so far away. But David used that as a weapon. It was a normal weapon used, and so that's all David had. He goes out there, and you remember Goliath was making fun of Israel, and he taunted David. He says, you treat me like a dog, you send this child out here to fight me. I'm this great champion. David says, you come to me with a sword and spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. So here's a 15-year-old boy taunting a 9-foot-tall giant. Goliath wasn't impressed. David continues, I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Of course, you know what happens. Goliath comes out there with his large spear, and David takes a little sling, and he whirls it around, and he lets it go. And the rock buries itself in the temple of the giant. He falls on his face. David goes out, draws out his sword, chops off his head. And you read the story. Later on, he wanders into Saul's tent. He's still got Goliath's head. I'm thinking, this is pretty crazy. He's toting around this big head he chopped off. And he put all of Goliath's weapons in his tent. He took all his weapons and stored them, but he carried his head around for some time, I guess. And I find that interesting. And so I've often wondered how it was David knew so many things about the Lord. Here's, for all intents and purposes, a child, 15, 16 years of age. But he knew things about God, didn't he? He knew he was the God of Israel. He knew that he was a God not to be taunted. He knew he was a powerful God who could deliver the enemies of Israel into his hands. And so here he is many years later as king, and he's inscribing these words, still struggling with his life, still having difficulty sometimes with the weight of being king and being leader and being one who struggles with his human nature. And so he's crying out to God, and he's expecting God to deliver him, even as he did many years ago when he fought Goliath. Later we find God promising David an enduring kingdom. You go to read, I forget what chapter was I reading, but Nathan the prophet comes and he speaks to David, and he begins to tell him what God's going to do for him. An enduring kingdom. He wouldn't lack for a king from his loins until the descendant, singular, came, the Messiah that would come. And God preserved David's line, his royal line, until the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was proof that God had fulfilled his promise to David. David could look back on his life and he could see how God had rescued him time and time again, how God had done everything that he'd promised him, and even more. And so it's this proven word that we find David depending upon here when he makes this cry to the Lord, strengthen me according to thy word. God has done these things in the past. God's been true to his word. It's something David can depend upon, can place all of his trust in God's word. And I was thinking about that in my own life, and I was reminded again. I was just thinking the other day. I've had an interesting life, and I've been blessed to be one who's known the Lord from a very young age. God began to stir my heart when I was about 8 years old about the things of God, and I made a profession of faith. Of course, that was the beginning, I think, of my journey in grace. When you're 8 years old, it's not a radical lifestyle change. You don't quit doing a lot of bad things and start doing other things. You're a child. But I find a precedent for that in Scripture. You look at about Samuel's life. You find him it's the same way there. And I can remember from the time I was very young, some understanding, some inkling, if you will, of God's working in my life, God's hand on me. And that's interesting as I look back now. You can look back and you can see how God's used all the different things in your life to shape you into the person that you are today, right? Aren't we pretty much the culmination of all the experiences of our life? I mean, how we view the world has been shaped by the things that we've experienced, good or bad, from God or God leading directly or behind the scenes. And it's interesting to look at my life and to see, you know, most of you know that my dad was a pastor. And that I was one of those preacher's kids. And because of that, we moved around a lot. I think I went to 3 or 4 different elementary schools, 2 or 3 junior highs, and 2 high schools. And over the course of the events of my life, because of our moving about, I never really formed a lot of long-term relationships or friendships with anyone. because I'd be in a school for a year, so then we'd move, you know. And then so I moved my senior year in high school. So high school reunions don't mean much to me because I moved around so much. But I find it interesting how God had used those things to shape my life. Never had much sense of closeness to my dad because of the nature because of the fact that he was the pastor and I was one of the congregants at his church. I sat under my dad's teaching till I guess I was 23 or so. Even after Abby and I were married, we were there for a couple of years. And so I kind of grew up keeping to myself. And most people don't understand just how melancholy I truly am. If you don't know me very well, you don't know how melancholy I can be. But that's part of the experience, I think, of just being one used to growing up in almost an isolation in a spiritual sense, I think in an emotional sense. And most people don't know, here I am, a pastor, and been preaching for 30-something years. And in high school, I remember when I was a senior, I guess I was a junior in high school, we had to give an oral book report in English, and I went and told the teacher, I said, you might as well write me down for an F after class. I said, I can't do that. I could not talk in public. I stuttered so badly, I couldn't say anything in front of other people. And so we worked out an agreement. She said, you're serious? Oh, yeah, I'm serious. And so she worked out an agreement with me. I would do 2 written reports for every oral report I was supposed to give. So I liked to read, so that was a pretty good deal for me. And it's interesting to look back and see how God used things in my life to bring me to the place where I am today. And having my dad as pastor, you know, I didn't have a preacher I could call when I got in a bind. I wasn't going to call him. I mean, I lived at his house. And if I confessed some sort of sin and repented, he'd say, you were doing what? In my house? And then I had to live up to what I said I repented of. You see what I'm saying? So I kind of learned to be alone in that regard and didn't have any confidants or anything like that. But in all of that, I think God used those times to make me more dependent on him and more dependent on the scripture. Now, my dad encouraged me to read the scriptures, and I did that, and I found great comfort in God's word. I found him to be that friend that truly sticks closer than a brother. And I can remember times in my life, especially after the Lord moved us from Texas and I went to Illinois. I think I've shared with you some of the things God did. They're very obvious that God was in the move there and moving me and directing my life. And I remember I went to school as a freshman, and I was, you know, just an average run-of-the-mill kind of kid. But when I came home at the end of my freshman year, the Lord got a hold of me and really did a work in my heart and my life, to the point that when I got back to school my sophomore year, people thought there was something wrong with me. I was so different the way I acted when I returned to school as a sophomore. And I can remember feeling such a closeness to the Lord. There was a place behind the college library, a little stream, and it part of the campus that hadn't been reworked yet. And I would go out there and just walk and talk to the Lord along that little stream. It made me feel almost like Enoch, you know, go out and walk with the Lord in the cool of the evening and out on the hills. And it's an incredible time in my life where God began to speak to my heart and to mold me and to give me a love for his church. I was one of those weird kids that went to church. It was a Baptist school, but, you know, you went to church on Sunday morning, and that was pretty much it. I had to go Sunday nights, and I went most Wednesday nights. And I can't explain to you why. I don't ever remember thinking, well, I got to keep my church membership. It was just a longing I had in my heart. And so I find God to be so faithful. And there again, God's word was always so prevalent, so much that instrument that he used in my life. And now, that's not to say I never had difficult times. I did. There were times that I've had times of great despair in my life. And there were still times when I really didn't have a clue which way I was supposed to go, exactly what I was supposed to do. And there were times when I felt like, or Paul, I despaired even to life. And I understand something of what it means to be suicidal. I do. I've walked up to that cliff and looked over the edge a couple of times. But God's been faithful and held on to me and took care of me. And it makes you appreciate the grace of God and God moving and directing your life in such a way that you don't have any way you can verbalize why it is God does what he does. why he's been so kind, why he's been so good. But you see, it's always been his word. And I don't think I ever got to thank my dad for instilling in me a desire for God's word. And if I share anything through this psalm, I hope that I get that across to you, how important God's word is to you, how it can be that thing that can literally save your life, physically, not as well as spiritually, when you yield yourself to the word of God. It's been God's word that's given me comfort. I never lost an immediate family member until the death of my dad. And it's kind of interesting. We were pretty good friends when the Lord took him home. And to experience such a sudden loss, he was alive one minute and dead the next day in a car wreck. And God spoke to my heart in that time and reminded me that he's the God of all comfort. He's the source of strength. It's his word that gives direction and guidance. My dad was such a place of knowledge and understanding, been a pastor for so many years, it was easy to go to him as a pastor and say, Dad, I'm experiencing this. How did you deal with that? Or what insight did God give you into this particular passage of scripture? And those sorts of things. And I was reminded after the death of my dad that truly the Holy Spirit is the one who leads me into all truth. Certainly he uses people in our lives to direct. I'm thankful that there's wisdom in having many counselors, godly counselors. But there comes that time in each one of our lives where we have to depend upon the Holy Spirit to lead and direct us. No one else can tell us which way to go, which move to take, which job to take, which job to refuse, which person to marry, how to lead your kids to Christ. And it's this very same word that even today comforts me and strengthens me and gives me the desire to walk after the Lord. And if you see me smiling, that's because I'm being reminded somewhere along the way of God's goodness. It's as simple as that. I'm amazed at how good God's been to me and how good God's been to this church and how God's used this church to bless my life and bless my family and to give us opportunity to bless others. One of the most incredible things you can have experience in your life is to be a blessing to someone else. And sometimes blessings are disguised as hard work, aren't they? You want to be a blessing. Sometimes it requires work. But what an incredible thing to experience. And you see, I'm encouraged that this very same word shows me the sovereignty of God at operation in my life and in the world around me. I look at the political scene and the social scene in our nation today. It distresses my soul. It causes me grief. But there's comfort in knowing that God's at work even in that, moving as he sees fit. He still judges the nations, brothers and sisters, and it's about time we were judged as a nation. And it also stirs me up as one of the members of the family of God to be diligent, to be found to be doing those things that please the Lord, because judgment begins with the household of faith. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous man is saved, what will be the outcome of the wicked man and the sinner? So we need to be busy doing what we already know to do. We were talking this morning in Bible study time, Rick and Robert and I were talking about how that one of the problems of our nation is that the church has abdicated its place in society. We've walked away from that. We no longer compete in the realm of ideas in our society. We don't do that anymore. And when we're at work, we've learned to keep our mouth shut and keep a low profile because people will think you're just a little bit crazy if you talk about Jesus too much. Right? Yeah. It affects every aspect of our lives. But you see, as the righteous, we're to be bold as a lion, aren't we? And to do that in a way that pleases God. So I'm encouraged also to understand that you and I have the very same struggles in this life that the saints of old had in theirs. Do you find yourself sometimes in this position, your soul weeping because of grief, crying out to God for strength from his word? Certainly you do. Certainly you do. Each one of us experience difficult times and struggles. And it encouraged me to know that David and Paul had to depend upon the very same Holy Spirit to give them understanding that we depend upon today, to give us understanding and to lead us into all truth. He's the same one. He's the same Holy Spirit. And it's God's word that reminds us that you and I this is very important, are the temple of the living God. And God has promised to dwell in his temple perpetually, hasn't he? In his people. God makes his promise, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because of what God's word declares we must do, there needs to be a result in our lives. There needs to be a perfecting of holiness in the fear of God. Now, we cannot do that apart from God's word and apart from the leading and directing of the Holy Spirit of God. Cannot do that. But isn't that what we're called to do? To follow God and trust in him. And I firmly believe, I think the scripture bears this out, that those who love God have a God-given desire to be like him. They really do. Why was Peter so distressed whenever the majesty of God was shown in Jesus? Why would he fall to Jesus' feet and say, depart from me, Lord, I'm a wicked man, when Jesus worked a miracle? He saw who he was, and he saw who Jesus was. And you see, the power to be like Christ, to be holy even as he's holy, which he requires us to do, comes from knowing him and abiding in his precious and holy word. And as we come to know more of God, and as we seek to be those who are closer to him, it's impossible to do that without becoming more and more aware of his holiness and our sinfulness. And sometimes that causes us grief, doesn't it? It really does. Yet, we have such a wonderful blessing to understand that even in that disclosure of God's perfection and our imperfection, of his holiness and our sinfulness, we can find strength in his word to endeavor to continue our journey in grace and not be distressed beyond hope. If we only look to ourselves and see our sin, and we look to Christ and see only his holiness and not his helping and comfort to us, then we'll be lost. We'll despair in that. But when we see God's grace and we see the magnitude of his love, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, then we have hope, don't we? And we have encouragement. And we have the blessing of wanting to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Because when we really look at what Christ has done for us and really begin to understand the sacrifice that he made because of the fact that we're sinners, then we don't want to go around being sinners and sinning all the time. We want to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Because we love Jesus, you see. Not because we feel guilty, but because we love him and he loves us. And sometimes that knowledge leads us to despair. It causes our very souls to weep. But we know that God has given us his word to strengthen us, to encourage us, to instruct us, to give us understanding of who he is. And that keeps us from losing hope. That keeps us from being in despair. It's knowing that he will never leave us or forsake us. It gives us the strength to continue on in grace. Can you think about that for a minute? What does it mean to have a promise such as that? Can you sit out there like Job did with nothing left and your health failing and say, I know my Redeemer lives, and I know that one day these eyes are going to see him? Do we have that kind of faith because of the authority of God's word? Not because of how we feel. Job wasn't feeling it. I promise you that. But he was trusting in God because he knew his word. And we know God has given us that, and he encourages us of that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll close with this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Couldn't get away from this passage, so I thought I'd share part of it this morning. 2 Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless us as we seek to follow him in all things. Let's stand together in prayer.